tonight, if you will, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. And this right here is, I hope I can do it justice and everything, but we can see right here is where King Uzziah, he had died, but we also see some steps where the Christians and where we, the steps that we must make as Christians in his walk, in his pilgrim's journey that we are on. We have some steps that we need to look at tonight, and I believe it will help us. Not only will it help us, it's helped me in going over some of it and everything. So, but here in Isaiah chapter 6, and verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of glory, of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Verse 5 says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Lord of hosts. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon the mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut thy eyes, lest they see with thy eyes, and hear with thy ears, and understanding with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until this city be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tale tree, and as an oak tree whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, So the holy seed shall be substance thereof. Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, that we can be in thy house this Thursday afternoon. And Father, yes, it's on a Thursday afternoon this week. Father, there's no certain day of the week that we must come to thy house and worship you in spirit and in truth and read about thy word and learn more about you, Father. And Father, we just pray tonight, God, that you just give me, Father, what you've already spoken to my heart about this afternoon. And Lord, I pray upon the people that's here tonight. And Father, I pray, God, that you'll just be with them. Lead, guide, and direct them, Father. Give them the very desire upon the heart. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior and our Redeemer. We do pray. Amen and amen. Isaiah. We see right here where there's many blessings right here. And it speaks about, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It is the plan and purpose of God that every one of his servants should enter into an abiding experience and fullness of spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Many have confessed that their experience is often one of defeat and failure. What are the steps which lead to fullness of blessing, to a life of victory, living and serving? And let us notice some few things down here. The first step, this we see right here, is the first step of contemplation. All vital Christians experiences begin with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that vision. And we can have that vision if we will allow our spiritual eyesight, our spiritual vision to take control. And we need to put on the blinders to where we can't do nothing but just look straight ahead. And when looking straight ahead, then we'll have to worry about going this direction or that direction, because we're on one avenue. We're on one road. You know, I preached a message here, it's been years ago, 10, 15, maybe 20 years ago. And I brought up the fact in that message that right after I got saved, I come to realize that I did know the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior, but I come to realize that I was looking through the big end of a telescope, might I well say. Well, I would take a piece of cardboard, and how many of us have done it? We can take a piece of cardboard, and we could take it and fold it up to where you could have the big end and then the small end. But what do? We naturally, we were looking through the big end. And that's what I do. And I look through the big end of the piece of cardboard that I rolled up. And I could see a distance. It was further than what I could see when I took it down. And then
I come to think about all of that. That in knowing the Lord, we have to grow daily. We have to grow through His grace daily. We can grow through our fellowship. We can grow through the blessings of other people. We can grow in the word of the Lord, and we can, instead of being it far off, we can take that same piece of paper that we can roll it up into a funnel light, and we can turn it around. Instead of looking at it through the big end, look through the small end. And when you look through the small end, what you've been looking at, it comes up closer to you. Same way with the Lord, I believe. That as more as we stay in God's Word, as more as we read, as He speaks to our heart, and that's the only way that God speaks to us, is through His Word, as we read it. And the only way that we can speak to God and God can hear from us is through our prayer. You say, well, you mean God can't hear me if I'm just ain't talking? If you ain't talking to Him, no. He wants you to talk to Him. And it's a whole lot of people today that calls themselves Christians that He's just waiting to have some type of communication with them. Isaiah was worshiping in the temple when suddenly he was overawed with a tremendous sense of the Lord's presence. Tremendous sense of the Lord's presence. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy. The first word there, holy, is with a capital H. That's who Isaiah, that's who the people was speaking to. They were speaking to God the Father. And when we speak to God the Father, we need to realize that He is a being and He is a spirit, but yet He deserves all that we have. He deserves everything that I have to give Him. The second word there, you see, it says holy, is with a small letter. And the third one is with a small letter. But then you see, is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has got a capital L there. It's the larger L, the first letter. But the others, O-R-D, is also capital letters. But they are not in the same size. So what am I trying to say there? And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I think the first L, the capital L, is a larger letter there. And I believe that that's speaking of God. God the Father. But then you have the O-R-D is capital also, but they're in a smaller capital. I believe that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you'll never see nowhere in God's Word said where the Lord Jesus would put Himself on the same level as God.
He won't do it. Because if he did, if the Lord Jesus would put himself on the same level as God was, then why would the Lord Jesus say, not my will, but your will be done, Father? Speaking to the Father, that he wants the Father's will to be done. And we want whose will to be? We want the Trinity. We want the triune God's will to take up and be a part of our life and to lead and to guide and direct us. He saw Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnated glory. I saw the Lord in verse 1. I saw also the Lord setting. I saw. We can't say that. We haven't seen the Lord. So I cannot say, I have saw the Lord. The only thing that I can say is that I have seen the effect of the Lord. And I've seen the effect of the Holy Spirit. Just like the wind I hear. Wind can be blowing. You can't see the wind. But you can see the effect of it. You can see the effect of it. That flag out there blowing and it's moving. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Speaking of the wind. Not only that, he saw himself reigning, sitting upon a throne. The earthly throne was empty. It is wonderful in these days of uncertainty to know that there is a throne established forever in heaven. He's not on the cross anymore. He's not in that barred tomb anymore. He's alive. And he is well, sitting there on the right hand of God the Father as my lawyer, as my advocate, as my... And he's never lost a case. You mean the Lord Jesus has never lost a case when you went to him? For your sin and everything? Nope, sure hadn't. He ain't never lost a case. Why? Well, what did God say? When the Lord Jesus went to God and said, God, forgive them for they know not what they do. They done already confessed their sin. And the Father's... And when he interrupts, I believe he interrupts the Lord Jesus, and he said, Son, I can't see no sin. Only thing I see is the blood. The blood from top of the head to the sole of the feet. I can't see no sin on the life. And I'm so thankful that God don't. Because if that was the case, then I doubt probably a whole lot of us wouldn't be where we're at today. But we have the second step is conviction. Conviction. This sevenfold vision of the Lord produced in Isaiah a deep humbling and a conviction of sin. Woe is me, for I am undone. Verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, he had a dirty mouth. What come out of his mouth wasn't all that nice. Even today, we have people today that, yes, oh yeah, their claims that they're Christian and everything else when you're around them. But then when you ain't around them, and when you kind of maybe go around the corner or something like that, and you hear them start criticizing, you hear them start using some vulgar language, God's not pleased with that. God's not pleased with me even thinking that way. God's just not pleased with it. But yet, it happens. I was talking to a gentleman here about a month and a half ago. And he ain't been saved for about maybe a year, 14 months, something like that. And he's 60 years old. He was 60 years old when he got saved. And he asked me, he said, preacher, how about praying? Would you pray for me? He says, I've prayed and I've asked God to help me with it. I said, yeah, I'll pray. And then he started telling me what it was about and everything. And what it was really about was that he had some filthy words that would come out of his mouth. At times he'd get mad or upset with somebody or something, and he would say something that I know the Lord wants pleased with. And he was still growing. I could tell he was still growing because he was asking me questions and he was telling me this and that and everything. And he's retired now, and he asked me, he says, now if you need somebody to go out and visit with you, just call me and I'll go with you. He said, I don't know anything about going out and visitation because I ain't into all that, but he said, but I'll ride with you. And I asked him, I said, well, when did you get saved? He said, about 14 months ago. I said, okay. I said, 14 months. For 58 and a half years, you served the devil. You was pleasing what the devil wanted to hear. And I said, and don't beat yourself up on it. Don't beat yourself up. Just stay in church and stay in God's word and ask God to continue to help you each and every day. And He will. And there's going to come a time when you're not going to even think about it any longer. I mean, because, you know, after you serving the devil for that many years, and then you get saved, and people say, well, I knew he wouldn't last. Well, praise God, he lasted a whole lot longer than you did, or they did, or something. I mean, you know, he is honest with himself. That was the main issue that he come up with.
He was honest with himself and he was honest with God. And that's the only thing God wants us to be, is honest with him.
Well, we'll preach it, you know. Well, God knows. God already knows that. You said he's an all-knowing God. Yes, he is an all-knowing God. He's all-powerful. And he's everywhere. So, why you say, well, you need to be honest with God. God knows if you're honest with him or not. But see, what God wants you to do, God wants you to come to him and say, God, I need to be honest with you. You know, I learned a long time ago. It's been years. That for me to get along with people, with the non-Christians and with the Christians, that I had to learn some things. I had to learn how to say, I'm sorry. And you know, and you say, if you're by yourself and everything, you say, you know, I ain't gonna say I'm sorry. I ain't done nothing. I ain't done nothing to them. Why should I be the one to say I'm sorry? Well, if something happened here to church, or something happened with me and Brother Bill, or something like that, and we got at odds at each other, or Bill said something and everything like that about me or something, I'm supposed to go to him. I'm not supposed to wait on him to come to me and to tell me he's sorry. I'm supposed to be the bigger man and go to him and say, I'm sorry. Because when you do that, then you won't lose the fellowship. You won't lose the connection that you had before. I mean, there for a long time, me and my wife, we'd get in the car on Sunday or somewhere like that, and I'd be driving, and I'd go to, you know, going to Mount Airy or somewhere like that, or down to South Boston or wherever to preach. But I'd always tell my wife, I'd be driving, she'd be sitting over there. Sometimes I think she's asleep, but she ain't asleep. I say, honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And she had, and when I first started doing that, she asked me, she says, what are you sorry for? Well, I said, well, today has just started. And I know that I'm going to say something. And I'm going to do something that maybe will cause some of your feelings. So what I want to do, and I told her, I said, I just won't get one on credit. And I said, you know, you need to build up some credit. And there I was saying it all the time. I was building up a whole lot of credit. So if I forgot and didn't tell her, she said, well, uh-huh. Now that's true, you coming out now. Uh-huh. Yeah, you ain't said it now, are you? What? Oh, I'm sorry, yes. But I just, I forgot about it, honey. But I am sorry. I says, don't you remember all them times I said I'm sorry, just riding down the highway and everything? And she said, what are you sorry for? I said, I'm just sorry. I said, I'm going to do something wrong today or something. I says, you know, I was just building up some credit. But we need to learn how to say, I am sorry. And just because you say that I am sorry does not mean that you've done anything for you to say it. It keeps the connection between you and the other individuals going on. It keeps the connection alive. It keeps the fellowship alive. You know, it's a whole lot of things that I see in people and people's lives as they go to church, and they go to some churches and everything, but yet they don't really understand really what it is about in going to church. You know, they made it a habit. They got it, they put it on a routine basis that on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock that they know that they have to be at church. And then have 11 o'clock service, and then Sunday night, they know that they got to be back at church on Sunday afternoon, 6 or 7 o'clock. Same way with Wednesday night. They make it a habit. They have made it such a habit, they forgot about what they was going to church for. They forgot about going and worshiping the Lord and having fellowship with the other brothers and the other sisters in the Lord. They forgot all about that. Why? Because they've made it a habit. They just said, it's a routine now. I'm just in a routine now. I'm in a rut. So if I'm in the rut and on Sunday morning, I'm going to just go on and slide over in that rut, and that rut's going to take me all the way to church. I had a preacher that was my pastor at one time, Brother Jimmy Pruitt, up at Brush Arbor. And he said one thing in a message there that I've never forgot about. He says, being a Christian and coming to God's house and coming to church, make it a habit, but don't let it. Make it a habit, but don't allow it to be that habit. And how true that is. We can make anything. That's just like anything people do today. I mean, what do they think of when they think about church? What do they think of when somebody goes to church? It's not Christianity. What? Oh, religion. Well, hey. The devil, he believed, didn't he? And he also trembled too. I tell you, we need to just get back to the simple old message. There's no need to get down to something that's deep. Because if you want something deep, you're going to get somebody else. I can't get that deep. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this evening. Father, we thank you for the message. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll go with us through this business meeting also, Father, tonight. And Lord, what we have to discuss, we pray, God, Father, will be discussed in order. And Lord, that you will receive the glory and honor for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.